Good morning. Glad to be here. This is something special, something different. Jim was talking to me about his, sort of like idea behind this, and it came out of a few different conversations, but the idea was, you know, sometimes what happens is by placing the sermon as late as we do in a worship service, we start thinking, oh, that's the important thing. And we all know it's not. I really know it's not. You know it's not when I come up here. No, just kidding. But that's the impression you can get when we look at our service and the way it's designed. So Jim was thinking, well, what if we, you know, did the teaching that had us thinking about spiritual things, then we went into singing about it. You know, sort of the way that we were talking about a little bit today, where you sort of get this reason for singing, you know, looking into God's word and remembering what he has promised us. And so that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. It's an experiment. We're always willing to try something fresh and new, and it's the new year. It's the time for new things. So that's where we are. So the kids are going to be in children's worship for like an hour and a half. So, Doug and Andy, when you see them later, just, you know, sort of give them a hug, you know, and maybe a glass of water. And I don't know. We'll just have to help them out somehow. But before we begin our lesson today, let's go ahead. No, Jim, before we begin anything.
I'm going to be bringing down at the invitation, so parents should expect them.
Well, there we go. We'll have this wonderful parade right around that time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just appreciate you so much. You have reached into this world and done amazing things time and time again. Your word is full of testimony in that regard, where you have not simply let us spin around the sun and go on and on, but Lord, you reached in and you made yourself known to us. You made your presence felt. And you especially did that, Father, within the human heart, within our hearts. And we turn around and we say thank you. You have offered us things we could not receive on our own. We couldn't earn them. We couldn't merit them. But you gave them as gifts. And we thank you, Father. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would have to say, if you were to look at the entire year, all 52 weeks, and you asked yourself, what is the most difficult couple of weeks in all those 52 weeks? I would have to say January, somewhere around there, is tough. Now, different times are hard for certain people. I understand that. And for some people, Valentine's Day is really tough. For men who either have a girlfriend or a wife, it is tough on the budget, different in different ways. But, you know, different times are difficult for different people. But I would say that, you know, the beginning of January, the first couple weeks of January, are kind of tough. And here's why it is. Because you had all those sequence of big days, you know, beginning way back in, October, where there's fun stuff, kids are dressing up, and then you have, you know, those Thanksgiving time, and, you know, the family's getting together, and it's wonderful food, and then you're shopping for people, and think about people you love, getting together with family, you're traveling, you have the Christmas holidays, you're giving gifts. And you have the New Year's Eve and New Year's celebrations, and it's like a big crescendo, and it's literally fireworks. And then the New Year comes. And even New Year's Day, we spend some time, and it's a holiday and those kinds of things. But then, you know, you sort of, you have that outward sigh, like, okay, whew, that's all done. And whew, and man, it's getting cold. And all the family's away, and we're not together anymore. And it's normal life, and we got to go back to school, and back to work, and back to regular life, so to speak. And wow, did we really spend this much over the holidays? This is tough on the budget. This is getting depressing. And then we look at our waistlines, and we say, well, we have so much work to do. And then people begin to feel like, wait, you know, this feels like the same it was last year. And you begin to think, why do we even call it New Year? Because this is the same old stuff. And you get this impression if you read certain parts of the Bible, like Ecclesiastes. Take a look with me here. This is what is said at the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is what the writer says. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Some people come through the first couple weeks of January with all the talk of new, and then they hit that wall of reality and they say, you know what, same old stuff. And some people use other words besides that to express that idea. Oh, there's just nothing new. And the human condition, I think, can gravitate toward that, which I just have to call negative. It's just a little bit on the negative side. It's that skeptical, cynical side. And I know I gravitate toward that as well. But the Bible has more to say than just this. The Bible has something more to say than what Ecclesiastes says over and over again, which is meaningless, meaningless. This life is meaningless. Because in the New Testament, there's a different answer. There's a different message. And that's what we're going to look at today. This is the difference. Therefore, Paul writing, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New. There is something new under the sun. Because God did it. And God's the only one who can truly do new things, great things. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Entrusting it to you, entrusting it to me. That is the message. It says, in Christ now, God has done something amazing, something new. What we're going to talk about today is how this idea of a new creation is God's best offer. It's the best one. It's the best promise in Scripture. It's the best message, the best gospel we have to preach, is that you can get a fresh start. You can be made new. You can walk in newness of life. You can walk in a life that was better than the old one. I don't know who or even where this is. I chose this image. I was looking for an image of the old Carnegie Library and Museum in Oakland. Everybody knows which building I'm talking about. Growing up, I don't know about you, because it would have been the same when you were growing up, I thought the building was black. Didn't we all kind of think that was a black building? And then they cleaned it. And it is a beautiful, it's very similar, it's like an off-white, gorgeous stone building. And it took some serious cleaning. It was made new. It was like it was a new building. It was like a brand new thing. And that's what we're going to talk about quite a bit today. I mentioned this, you know, this passage in 2 Corinthians. But this is by far, you know, this is not the only place this idea of newness is mentioned. Looks like you're going to have to, you know, insert the first line of every. That's like a challenge. It's like a little puzzle that we added here. You have crypto, you know, cryptoquips and cryptograms in the newspaper. This is very similar. So see what you can do. And if you have trouble, you can open your Bible to that passage. But this isn't 2 Corinthians. This is what we've been talking about today. But many times it talks about new. Somebody talked about the song of Moses and the Lamb. They'll sing in heaven a new song. And even in the Old Testament, it talked about how there will be this new covenant. There will be this new thing that God will do. And look at what Paul has to say in Ephesians. You can turn with me if you want. But this is Ephesians chapter 4. And this is really going to be our main text. It's actually going to start not in 19, but in 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, what we're talking about here is the old life. Paul talks, first of all, about where these people he's writing to were, what the old was. To understand the new, we have to talk about the old. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend like it never happened. We have to talk about it. We have to address the old life. And Paul says, remember, this was your old life. And there are many in the world who still walk this way, Paul is saying. They're darkened in their understanding. They're cut off from the life of God. They're alienated. They have hardness of heart. They're calloused. And they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul then quickly moves on to say, however, but that is not the way you learned Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I want to talk about old and new today. And I want to really work through this passage in Ephesians. And we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians as well. But I really want to think about the three things that he tells us to do in these last few verses. In basically verses 22, 23, and 24. So the first thing he says is that as we step into the Christian life, and as we're living the Christian life, we have to put off the old. We have to take what was opposed to God, the things in our lives that were rebellious toward him, and those are the things we have to get rid of. We have to face them honestly and pull them, yank them out of our lives, get rid of them. Just to recap here, he says, put off your old self, the old you, Mike, the old guy, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The old you is like that old snakeskin. This is an old snakeskin that's left behind. You know, you got to get your way out of it. Crawl out of those old habits and those old desires because they do not fit the new life that you have taken on in Christ, that you've been given as a gift. You can't go into Christ and then still continue to live in all the things that were contrary to the gospel, contrary to who Christ is. In Romans, he puts it even more firmly. He says, what shall we say then in chapter 6? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? You and I are now living because we are in Christ. We are living dead to sin. We are cut off from it. We have left it behind. When I was thinking about this idea of putting off the old self, dying to sin, sending it out of our lives, I was reminded of a story. And I want to begin with this tombstone. This is actually a tombstone in Pittsburgh. And it's a tombstone of a man who was actually born about 100 years before me. And at age 23, he made a decision. He was living with his family, had a young wife, and he decided, we can't stay where we are. We don't exactly know why he decided to move, but like hundreds of thousands of others, he decided, I've got to move out from where I am, living in Slovakia, living in what was then the Austro-Hungarian Empire. Move out from there and begin a new life in a new country. And so this man actually went on his own. He left his family behind for a while until he could make things ready in the new world. He left that old life behind in the old country, in his old language, and he went instead to the United States. That's the exact flag of the United States in 1902, which is when he moved, and when he decided to become, or start the process of becoming, a United States citizen. This guy was my great-great-grandfather. And he changed our family tree. Changed it radically. My guess is most of you can go back and find somebody who said, I'm leaving the old country, the old life behind. And I'm going to make a new life, a better life for my family. Some of you don't have to look very far back. Great-great-grandfather's not too far back. In fact, my great-grandmother was born in Slovakia. It's technically now Poland. We don't talk about that, about how that village is now in Poland because they redrew the lines. But that's a change. And in his family, because my grandmother talks about it all the time, in their family, they made a clean break. Sure, they lived with people who spoke the old language and had the old customs and did meals the way they did, went to church the way they did. Certainly, they kept all that. But they were United States citizens. They belonged to the United States. They didn't somehow think, well, I'm actually, you know, as soon as I can, I'm just going to go back and live there and hang out there. I'll kind of be a U.S. citizen, but I'll kind of be a citizen over here. They all had to make a break. They had to cut the cord. They had to cut the line. And so we may remember some things, but that country in so many ways is now dead to us. I don't know if any of you can put yourself in that position where you would do that. But so many did. And they had to make a change and sever their ties. And that's a little bit about what Paul's saying here. We know that because he uses the analogy of a change of citizenship as well. And Peter does as well. When you talk about coming into Christ, there are things you leave behind and you cut it off. You don't pretend, you don't go back, and you don't dabble in it. No, you are dead to it. You don't go back. You don't pretend. You don't play around with the sin that you're dead to. You walk into that new country, into that new kingdom, and you leave the old behind. But you know, Paul is writing to Christians. And so he's telling Christians that here in Ephesians, you have to put off that old life. So he says more about it. Look, in Romans, you go, skip down to verse 12. He gives them actual, not advice, he gives them commands. He gives them the idea of what they ought to be doing now. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul says, you want to really be serious about leaving the old life behind? Then don't even go back to it. Don't let it, you know, come in and begin to reign again. It had you enslaved, Paul says. And the chains were cut. Christ broke them from your wrists. Don't go back into a life of sin. He's done that for you. Instead, present yourself to God. Present yourselves as servants of His, because He brought you out from death. And say, God, I am your instrument. Let you, you know, I want you to just come in and do what you want to do in this world through me. Pick me up out of the box of tools you have and put me to use in your kingdom. That's what Paul's saying. Because before, you served a different master. You served sin as your master, and it only got you destruction and death. But instead now, present yourselves to God. Let Him be the one who dictates your life, who rules your life. So that's the first thing. Putting off the old. Getting rid of the old. And the second thing he mentions here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He actually says, you know, let this newness come in. This idea that you've put off the old. But now what I want you to make new is this spirit of your minds. And the NIV translates it as attitude. And I think that's about right. You know, what kind of spirit, what kind of, what kind of situation or where is your mind right now? What's the spirit of your mind? Well, I think that is pretty well summed up in the word attitude. It's a very similar idea to what David writes in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. I think the thing that Paul is getting at is, in this life, and David also, in this life, we need that sense of joy. In contrast to what Ecclesiastes has to say, this life in Christ is now marked by joy. The new attitude is a joyous attitude. I was reading one writer, and he said, you know, if you're walking through the Christian life and you find that joy is lacking, there's a problem. You need to stop and think, what is the problem in my life? And 9 times out of 10, it's that I've gone back into the old self, the old me. I have let the old me creep back in and start dictating what was happening in my life. I let the old me come back in and take over, and I'm now back to being a citizen where I was before. Most likely that's the case if joy is flagging. But the prayer is that we would be restored, that we would have a willing spirit, one that turns to God and says, again, as Romans said, use me as your instrument. I'm offering myself to you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Proverbs, a joyful heart. That's what we're after here. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You'll see crushed spirits over the next couple of weeks. I love what was talked about today in class. You know, when we praise God, when we worship God, the idea being that this oasis, the word worship and oasis is connected together. And the idea in the video that we looked at was that God now has a place to dwell, you know, and that's what we're offering to God. And here, you know, in this life, there's going to be a lot of crushed spirits. A lot of people who get maybe a slight sense of joy, maybe that artificial, that Febreze level of joy, you know, from the holidays. And pretty soon, they're going to be crashing. They're going to be crushed. Will you be the type of person that brings good medicine? Are you going to bring joy? Are you going to offer up this into the world around you? Jude has a great message. Listen to the good news that's here. This is Jude. This is in verse 24, starting there. This is his doxology, the most beautiful part of that book. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now, where's the good news here? I've highlighted it. Here's what I think he's saying. It could go one of two ways. Both of them are awesome. Okay, so it doesn't matter which one you decide. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to him be the honor and glory. God is able to bring you into his presence. And either, these are the two options, either you'll be happy to be there, or he'll be happy to see you. Either way you look at it, this is good news. And that's who is able. God is able to do that for you. That's the promise. And that joy will not just be, you know, to get you through the end of the holiday, you know, through till spring, till the sun starts shining again. No. This is eternal, everlasting, never-ending type joy. Because he's the God, as it says here, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Amen? Amen. All right. That's right. It's good stuff. All right, so that's what we need to be, renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then finally, what he says here at the end is to put on the new self. And we're going to look at that in a second. This goes back to our theme. Therefore, to remind you again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This new creation was done by the same guy who did the original creation. You know that cool thing that you go outside and you look at, and astronomers are still studying and finding new amazing things that this creator has done? Well, the one who formed the heavens is the one who's recreating you, creating you new. You are a new creation. And he spends time with your spirit, teasing out those joy parts, those parts that bring peace and hope. That's what he's working on in you. He delights in doing that kind of recreation. But you notice the stipulation here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. So the idea being, of course, come in. It's only in Christ that this offer is made. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's true righteousness and holiness because it's not mine. It wouldn't be true. It would be my best effort, and it would never meet the mark. It wouldn't ever reach the standard. But it's true righteousness and holiness because it's from Christ. It's his. And it's imparted to me. It's given as a gift to me. She says, okay, Mike, so this is the offer. You have this sinful life, and what I'd like to do is just kill it, destroy it. Let's get rid of it. The old you can die. We'll bury it. We actually have a place to bury old selves here. That's what happens in baptism. We're lowered in that water and the old me dies. And when it comes back up, new creation. And that's what I'm going to do, Mike. New. You're going to be a new creature. I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to give you holiness. They were my sons to give. And he decided he would give them to humanity, to whoever came to him. And then I want you to live in that new life, forgetting the old, continue in the new. But what does that look like? Let's get practical. All right, we'll get practical. Colossians chapter 3. This is what we're supposed to put on as the new life. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what it will begin to look like. You begin putting on the new, you take on these qualities, which are God's qualities. One of God's most amazing qualities is He actually forgives. And then He says, you, my people, be forgivers. Forgive one another. Forgive the people who ask you for forgiveness, and then move forward. Let that work be done so that love can abound among you. And love can be your testimony to the world. They see how much you love each other. And then they glorify your God in heaven. They know that you're my disciples because you love. That's what's being talked about here. We talk about this new life, getting rid of the old, sending it away. I don't even want to think about it anymore. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, the attitude of joy and hope. And then putting on the new, a new life that first of all has His righteousness and holiness, but then it also involves all those opportunities for showing compassion and love, of loving my brothers and sisters, of letting my life be filled with forgiveness and grace rather than the things of the world. It's the best way to live. It's God's best offer. It'll get you through January, but it'll get you through the whole rest of this life and into the life to come. That's His promise. If you need to take God up on that, maybe for the first time, you want to be dead to your old self and to be baptized into Christ. We do it all the time. If this is the time for you, then don't be shy. Don't delay. Come and begin this new walk, this new life, as a new creation of His. Come as we stand and sing.